You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
Well, we are in a series called This Is Us, where we're looking at family and relationships and love and those kind of things. And we have looked at parenting. We've looked at God's role for men in marriage. And today we are looking at the topic of sex, understanding God's design for sex. I am thankful for the gift of sex and for God's incredible design. It's a marvelous design that he has made. But as I mentioned in my prayer, it is clear that this design has been misused. If we look at culture, we are just very much aware that we live in an over-sexualized culture. Would you agree? I mean, you can't, it's like bombarded with sexuality. Would you agree? You can't go anywhere without being bombarded by it. And the reason for that is that sex is worshipped as a god in our culture. It is worshipped, it is just highly revered. There are men who are overly obsessed with sex. Many women work tirelessly at being sexy, at appearing sexy. Many women are trying to get their worth from those kind of things. And all these things are wrong. Sex should not be worshipped as a god, and our worth does not come from how sexy we are. But God is not against sex. And it's important that we know that God designed sex to be amazing, to be big, to be enjoyable, to be celebrated in our lives. Yeah, and it must be celebrated, of course, in the proper context. Sex has been hijacked by the world, and it's been a hostile takeover for sure, right? And yet we want to reclaim it. We want to understand God's real intent in it. And I view it this way. If the world makes much of sex, and boy do they, how much more we as Christians who understand God's design and purpose in it, right? How much more we should make much of it if the world makes much of it? Sex is a powerful gift from God. And like all powerful things, they have to be used properly. I remember when I was in elementary school, my sister was older than me, and she was in high school. And she had a friend on the street. Her name was Holly Hopper. And Holly Hopper was now a senior in high school, and I'm just in elementary school. And of course, I'm enamored with all of my sister's high school friends, right? And Holly Hopper got her driver's license. She's a senior in high school. And she gets to start driving to school. And it's the first day that she gets to drive to school. And Holly Hopper gets in the car in the driveway, starts the car up, and instead of backing out of the driveway, drives into the garage, through the house, and demolishes the house. Fortunately, it didn't kill anybody. Fortunately, no one was hurt. But man, you could hear the crash, and the house was just demolished. I mean, it looked like it was hit by a bulldozer. And Holly, misusing the gift and the power of the car, caused great damage to her own house. And in a similar way, we have to responsibly align our views of sex to the will of God, or we will do the exact same thing. We will take this powerful gift that God has given us, and we will use it to damage our own house, if you will. Does that make sense? And so we want to learn what God's Word has to say about all these things. We want to know. God designed sex. It's amazing. It should be celebrated. But it has power. And like all powerful things must be used properly. There are some who say, hey, Pastor David, I don't think we should talk about sex in church. The church is the house of God. The church is sacred. The church, there should be reverence. And I want you to know, I wholeheartedly agree with that. The pulpit is sacred. It's a place where God's word should be proclaimed. And church is not a house of politics. Church is not a house of entertainment. Not a house of merchandise. Not a house of emotional manipulation. It's a place where God's word should be taught and should be taught accurately. And so the pulpit is designed for that. And it's a place where we come to align our real life issues, the things that we are going through in life, with the will of God. And so to that end, we're going to do that today. Sex is a big part of human life. And the purpose of talking about it is so that we would then align our sexual thoughts, our sexual life, our sexual behaviors directly with the will of God. And this morning we may find that some of them are not in line. Maybe you're in a marriage where the sexual relationship isn't what it should be. Well, this morning it's a good time for us to align our lives back into the will of God. Maybe you're single and there's some things going on in your sex life that are not as it should be. Today is a day where we align ourselves back into the will of God. So we're going to be looking at what the Bible has to say about sex. And if you would, open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. If you need a Bible, the ushers will be happy to give you one. Just raise your hand. And as I say every Sunday, please open your Bibles. Bring your Bibles. Have a pen and paper in hand. You'll enjoy the service so much more if you're actually following in God's word. And if you don't have a Bible, raise your hands and we'll be happy to give you one, and you can keep it if you don't have a Bible. So here we are. We're jumping in to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And here's the kind of the setting for 1 Corinthians. The church in Corinth was on a port city. It was a very wealthy port. There was all kinds of influence there, and with influence, all the things that go along with it. You know, the busyness, the merchandise, the tourism. You know, all those kind of things. There was also, Corinth was a highly sexualized city. They had the Temple of Artemis there, which was a fertility god, and let's just leave it at, it was a lot like California, all right? It could easily be called First Californians, right? And so, First Californians, chapter 7, here's what we're reading. Now, concerning the things of which you wrote to me, the church had written Paul about some certain questions, and we're going to see here, one of them was about sex, and one of them was about what it should look like in marriage, and can you have sex if you're single, and all these kind of things they had written to him. And here's what he says, concerning the things which you have wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. It's good to be single. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. And let the husband render to his wife the affection that is due her. And likewise also the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time, that you might give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and that you might come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession and not as a commandment. For I wish that all men were even as I myself. By that he means not in a relationship, not married, living a celibate life. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and one in another. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am, unmarried and celibate, in other words. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. So we'll leave it at that right now. We'll look at that. Let's look at some things that Paul says there. Here they write and they're asking Paul, hey, what about sex? What about marriage? What about singleness? Can you have sex when you're single? What's it look like when you're married? What about if you're in a marriage and the sex isn't what it should be? What about if you're in a marriage and you're not having sex? And Paul writes about that. He answers the questions. And he hits a bunch of different things. We'll try to take them in order, kind of take a look at what he says. The first thing he says is, look what he says. He says, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Or in other words, it's good to be single. It's good to be single. Nothing wrong with being single. If you have the gift of celibacy, use it to serve Jesus Christ. Use it to the glory of God. Nothing wrong with it at all. Don't feel pressured by society that you have to get married, that you have to be in a relationship just because everyone else is. Don't feel like you have to. He actually says there's this gift of celibacy. Look what he says, verse 7. I wish that all men were even as myself. And then read these words with me out loud, church. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and one in that manner. What's that? Yes, celibacy is actually a gift from God. Singleness is actually a gift from God. And if you say, well, how do I know if I have the gift of singleness? I've tried to get a date and I can't. Maybe I have the gift of singleness. Well, here would be the answer to the question, do you have sexual passion? Do you have sexual desire? If the answer is yes, then you do not have the gift of singleness. It's that clear. If you have the gift of singleness, you will have the gift of celibacy. They are one and the same gift. And it's important that we don't try to force things on ourselves that we don't have. If you do not have the gift of celibacy, if you are inflamed with desire, Paul's instruction is really clear. What's his instruction? Get married. Get married. It is the will of God, if you have a sexual drive, to get married. Nothing wrong with that at all. It is God's will. And I tell you, this idea that is somehow more spiritual to be celibate is insane. It is nonsense. It is God who designed the sex drive. And it is God who gave you that gift. And it is every bit as much as of a gift as any of his other gifts that he gives us in life, right? The sex drive is an incredible gift from God. And if you have the gift of celibacy, great. That's a gift from God too. It's good to be single. I would encourage you, if you do have that gift, it's a very rare gift. Take it seriously and use it for the glory of God. Talk with a pastor. Talk with Christian leaders and find out how you might use this unique gift that God has given you. But if you don't, get married, man. It's just God's will. And this idea that it's more spiritual to be a celibate priest than it is to be a married person, hey, it's just wrong. It's insane. And we can look in the world and see what kind of havoc and damage that false teaching has caused. It's really messed up. It is not more spiritual to be celibate. God designed us with an incredible sex drive. Look at verse 9. Look how he says it. If they cannot exercise self-control, if they have a desire for physical intimacy, then let them marry. For it is better to marry than to what, does he say? That's a pretty powerful adjective, isn't it? Burn with passion. Yes, what is Paul saying? Paul is saying that the humans, God has given humans a burning sex drive. It's not bad. It's not wrong. It's not sin. And it's how God made us. And he made us with this burning sex drive. Interesting choice of words. Not a mistake. Not a bad translation. The original Greek word means exactly what the English word means. It means to be inflamed with desire. And that desire that God has given you, he has given you for an intended purpose. It has a reason. Here's the reason: to bring you into a sexual union, to bring you into a marriage relationship. And here's what we see. Here's the second point. Not only is it good to be single, but here's the second point. Marriage is the only context where our sexual appetites are to be satisfied. This is where the world goes sideways. This is where we get quickly out of God's will. We look at the sexual desires that we have and we go, maybe I shouldn't have those. No, you should have those. Those are God's will for you. But here's what he's doing. He's bringing you into a spot where you should be married. And Paul clearly says, he says, hey, if you have desire, then look what he says. Verse 2. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, because of this burning passion, because of this inflamed desire, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. That is God's will, that you would take these passions and desires and that you would use them to fuel you into a marriage union. Just God's will, and it's an awesome plan. And what that means is that sex has no place in a boyfriend-girlfriend relationship. Sex has no place in a fiancé-fiancée relationship. Sex has no place in friends with benefits. Sex has no place in same-sex relationships. Sex has no place in the internet, or in clubs and in bars, or in Daniel Steele books, or in massage parlors, or in escort services, or you get what I mean, right? I could go on and on and on. All those things are a misuse of God's gift, and it's like Holly Hopper driving the car through the house. You're only going to damage your own house. It's a mistake. Marriage is the only context where sexual appetites are to be satisfied. And if you have sexual appetites, hey, I want you to know that's a good thing. God is moving you towards marriage. Pay attention to what he's doing. A husband and wife relationship is the only context where sex is God approved. The only context where sex is God ordained. Where sex is blessed by God, where sex is beautiful in the eyes of God. I want you to know something. Husband and wife sex is exactly what God designed. God didn't look down at Adam and Eve and go, oh my gosh, what are they thinking of? What were they doing? No, he said, be fruitful and multiply. And there's only one way to do that. This gift that God gave is glorious, and it should be done to the glory and to the praise of Jesus Christ. Sex isn't something that should be hidden from God. Sex is something that should be done to the praise and glory of God. And when it is done in the context of a husband and wife relationship, it is glorifying to God. That might be freeing for some of us. That might be revolutionary to some of us. It's glorifying to God. It's his design. And you are simply walking in his will. But let me say this. All sex other than husband and wife relationship is sin. All sex besides a male and female heterosexual committed by a covenant forever relationship is sin. It is outside of the will of God, and it will bring damage to our own lives. Now, I realize here, because of our culture and because of our thinking and because of immorality, I need to have a definition of terms. And largely due to our former president, Bill Clinton. Let me just say it clearly. All sex is sex. And it doesn't depend on what is. Right? All sex, say it with me, is sex. So here's what I'm telling you. If you are in a courting relationship, if you are in a dating relationship, and you are doing all kinds of things, but you are not having intercourse, and you think that somehow you are walking in the will of God, you're not having intercourse, but you're doing all kinds of things, may I tell you something? You are only fooling who? Yourself. Just have intercourse, for crying out loud, and quit deceiving yourself. Or, better yet, get serious about your walk with God. Get serious about God's plans for your life. Get serious about what God has willed for you, and begin to walk in that so that you don't drive the car through your own house. And that you take responsibility for this incredible gift, this incredible power that God has given you. Hey, world, do you know why? Church, do you know why? That Madison Avenue and magazines and Hollywood and TV and songs and everything use sex so frequently and so often? Why? Why? Because it's that powerful. It is that powerful. And God has given you an incredibly powerful gift. And like all powerful things, it's got to be used with wisdom and discernment. It has to be protected. Ladies, I want you to know, if you are in a relationship with a man who is feeding you that kind of twisted theology that says, yeah, we won't have intercourse and we're doing it God's way and you're messing around a million other ways, hey, I tell you right now, run from that relationship. Why? Because you have a lot, you have a lot more at stake than just premarital sex. You have a man who has horrible theology, who does not know God, who does not know Jesus, and is professing that he does. You have far bigger problems than premarital sex. Run! Run! Can I say it any clearer, by the way, church? Is there any ambiguity in that? Is that crystal clear? And I need to say it because, oh, time and time again, I've had it in my office. I mean, crocodile tears. Well, I thought, oh my gosh, right? Hey, take it seriously. Let's line ourselves up to God's ways. Here's the question. Why then does God create young people and give them such a hormones and everything that gives such a strong sex drive and then tell them to wait until they get married? Why would God do that? Wouldn't it make a lot more sense if God didn't give us any sex drive at all until the day we walked down the aisle and we said, I do? And the moment we said, I do, God then just went, vroom, and we went like, wow, baby. I mean, inflamed with passion. That would be nice, wouldn't it? That'd be nice. But you know why he doesn't do that? Why? Because none of us would ever get to the altar. None of us would ever get that far, right? God uses the sex drive to lead us to the place where we want to then do what he wants us to do. What does he want us to do? Come together as husband and wife. And so God's way is so amazing. God's way is so brilliant. It's just amazing. God makes men need sex desperately, And God knows that men need to grow up. And so he uses both of them together to bring us into a place where they would want to get married, because nothing grows a man into a man like a man trying to be a godly husband. Nothing grows a man into a man like trying to be a godly husband. I tell you what, God's plan is absolutely genius. It's amazing how it works. And so men, young men, I would like to tell you this morning, if you are here and you are having sexual desire and you're struggling because, you know, it's, you know, you're not supposed to have sex until you get married, here's my instruction to you. Get married. Get married. It used to be years back that people got married at what age? 18. Yeah, when they were young. Now the men are 30 years old. 35 years old, 40 years, still not getting married. Men, wake up. You've been given incredible sex drive. Quit abusing it, quit misusing it, and bring it into the context that God has for you. This is God's will for you to get married. Someone say amen. That's good, right? That's just good. God, your plan's amazing. Love your plan. Somebody say praise God. God, your plan's amazing. It's a brilliant plan. Get married, for crying out loud, get married. That's how he's designed it. And girls, may I just speak to you? Young guys, get married. Young girls, hey, listen to me. God tells you to wait to protect and to bless you. And I know that society and even ungodly young men would like to pressure you, and you're going to think, like, unless you do, then he's not going to love me. Hey, I want you to know, God tells you to wait for your protection and for your benefit and to bless you. And here's why. If a man puts his sexual needs over your spiritual well-being, and if he does that in the dating relationship, what do you think he will do in the married relationship? Do you think he'll put your spiritual well-being over his needs for the moment? Not a chance. There is no magic fairy dust that gets sprinkled on you when you walk down the aisle and you say, I do. The same people that walk down are the exact same people that walk out. And if he doesn't put your needs above his own in the courting relationship, there's no way he'll do it in the dating relationship. I've told you, I think, I've got these hummingbirds that nested in my backyard, and I just love watching them. She made this little nest outside of my bedroom window. I could see it right from my bed. It's amazing. And here's what I noticed before that. The male was a fighting tiger. He would fight off everything that came in the way of that territory that he had set up. And before the female would give herself to the male, oh, that male had to fight for her. Why? You know why? Here's why. Because she's going to have to sit on that little nest and be unmovable. She's going to be very vulnerable on that nest. And she needs a man who will protect her and defend her and go to bat for her and put her needs above his own. And all of nature teaches us God's design. That's what Psalm 19 means when it says the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day they're speaking, night unto night they're revealing wisdom. There's not a person on earth who has not seen or heard the message. All of us have seen it. Pay attention, girls. You have a lot to lose. If he doesn't put you first in the dating relationship, if he's putting his own sexual needs first in the dating relationship, what's going to happen when you're married for 10 years and the seductress comes his way? What's going to happen when you've been married for a while and now you put on some pounds or the age begins to come or whatever? What's going to happen? He never put your needs first. God is trying to protect you, and his ways are incredibly wise. And if you walk in them, you're going to have great success. We look at the divorce rate in the world, and we say, gosh, why is it so high? Here's why, because we don't walk in God's ways sexually. You think premarital sex doesn't make a difference in the divorce rate? Oh, it absolutely does. Absolutely does. Number one, Singleness is a gift. If you have it, great. Number two, marriage is the only context where sexual appetites are to be satisfied. Number three, our views about sexuality must come from the Bible. They've got to come from the Bible. One of the things we do in premarital, when I'm doing premarital with young couples, is I always ask them this question. I want to ask you the same question right now. Where did your views on sexuality come from? Where did you learn about sex, in other words? Where did your views on sex come from? Did they come from your friends? Did your views about sex come from school? Did it come from the locker room? Did it come from movies? Did it come from pornography? Did it come from reading magazines? Where did you get your views about sex from? Take a moment and just think and answer in your own mind. Think about where you got your views from sex. We want our view about sex to come from the designer of sex, from the creator of sex. And it's so important. Parents, listen to me a second. Right now, parents are giving smartphones to their 10-year-olds, to their 12-year-olds. Do you know what smartphones have? Full access to the internet. Do you know how dangerous that is? Do you know the average age for a child to be exposed to pornography in this country? What age would you guess? Here it is, 11 years old. 94% of 14-year-olds have viewed pornography, graphic pornography. 94% of 14-year-olds. Do you know how damaging that is? Do you know how damaging it is to learn your views about sex from outside of the Bible? Do you know how damaging it is for a child to have his innocence ripped from them at too early of an age? They will take those views. Do you think those views will go away from their life? They will take those views that they got from pornography and bring them with them into adulthood. What am I saying? Parents, give your children, if they have to have a phone, a flip phone, for crying out loud. Or if you're going to give them an iPhone, make sure that you've got all the, don't give them access to Snapchat, to Instagram, to Facebook, to internet, to any app. Make sure all of that is completely blocked. It is impossible for them to navigate those waters properly. Impossible. Impossible. And so don't do it. Don't do it. It ruins a child's innocence. And I want you to grasp this. Why am I bringing this up? Here's why I'm bringing this up. Our generation, we need to know this. Ours, everybody say ours. Ours is a generation shaped by pornography. First generation ever that is shaped by pornography. That grew up on pornography. That has been gotten all of their sexual, all is too big of a word, that has gotten the majority of their sexual ideas from TV, pornography, from foreign area. Ours is that generation. And we ought to be wise to that fact. Think about this. If 94% of the children are exposed to pornography by 14 years of age, and they are, do you think that culture is going to have correct views on sexuality, on relationships, and on marriage? No way. And if your views on relationships, on sexuality, and marriage aren't radically cross-culture to culture, here's what I know, you don't have views shaped by God. Because you cannot have a culture that grew up on pornography like our generation has and have godly wisdom regarding human sexuality. It's not possible. And if your views don't come from the Bible, here's what's going to happen. You are in for a train wreck. Our views on marriage and relationships and sex have to go contrary to the world, or we are in sin. And let me just say it. Here's the truth of it. Here's the hard truth of it. God's standards are absolute, and they are high. They are high. It is way different than the world. My daughter, a young woman, working at a place and a pretty big sphere of influence there in her workplace, they know her faith, and they came to her and they said, "Hey, Mariah, tell me, what is your view on marriage?" And I don't have to tell you that their view was radically different than her view. If your views aren't radically different than the world, hey, here's what happened. You've been infiltrated, you've been corrupted, you've been perverted, and it is sin. God's standards are absolute, and they are high. I'll just say that flat out, and we need to uphold them. Here's God's standards. God has said that sex belongs only in the covenantal relationship of marriage. It is to be heterosexual only. It is to be monogamous. No other outside influences, and it is to be lifelong. God's standards are absolute, and they are high. But when we walk in them, they are amazing. They're just amazing. The fact that the world has far removed themselves from these standards is irrelevant. Let's be wise. Let's allow God, the creator of sex, to shape our views on sexuality and the Bible. Amen? Is that your heart? Do you want that? You say, "Hey, Pastor David, not that big a deal. I think you're making too much out of it. Get your head out of the Bible, Pastor David, and get your head into the real world. It's really not that big a deal. This is the 21st century. I would say, really? Have you really thought this through? Seriously? Is that what you think? Because if you just look, here's what we would know. Society's views on sexuality do not work. It'd be different if it was like really fruitful, but it's not. It just doesn't work. Look at the divorce rate, man. It's incredibly high. Look at the amount of men and women who are still single in their 20s, in their 30s, in their 40s. Why? Here's why, because the world's view on sexuality doesn't work. Look at the amount of infidelity and the broken hearts that are in marriages from just marriages being ruined by infidelity. Why? Because the world's way doesn't work. Look at how many men are in prolonged adolescence. Why? Because the world's views on sexuality just do not work. They just don't work. Here we see, look at verse 3. Here's our fourth point that I want us to see. Hey, the world's views don't work, but here's what I want us to see. God wants you to be sexually satisfied in marriage. God wants you to be sexually satisfied in marriage. God wants you to have an amazing sex life in marriage. God wants you to have total joy in sexual intimacy in your marriage. Look at verse 3. Read this with me out loud, will you? "Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband." Interesting. Paraphrase, God wants you to have an amazing sex life. Wants you to be just really totally satisfied. Read verse 4 with me one more time. "The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another." That word deprive, in the King James, it uses the word defraud. It means don't steal from. And that's exactly what the Greek word means. Don't steal from you that you're your spouse. God wants you to be totally satisfied sexually in marriage. He wants you to have all the sex you want. He wants you to have it as often as you want, as frequently as you want, as playfully as you want, as romantically as you want, as seriously as you want, as joyfully as you want, however you want it, as much as you want it, all to the glory of who? Jesus Christ, absolutely. That's his design. And it's an amazing, beautiful design. And if you are in a marriage where your sex life is not thoroughly enjoyed, not thoroughly celebrated, something is wrong. Something is wrong. And can I say something to you in love? If that's you this morning, if you're a guy and you're frustrated because you're not having the frequency that you want or the passion that you want, if you're a woman and you're frustrated because of not having the romance that you want, can I say something to you? Fix it. Fix it. Here we just read a very high standard. The standard, what is it? Your body doesn't belong to you anymore. Who's it belong to? Your spouse. They have authority over your body. What does that mean? It means no is not an option. Not in God's will. Now, I say that and I don't... He says, give the affection due that is due to the other. You would never want to force someone, right? And hey, if there's a time and you're sick or something's wrong, hey, okay. But we clearly see God's intent. We clearly see God's will. And God's will is that we would never defraud each other. And that I wouldn't even have authority over my body. And that my wife wouldn't even have authority over her body. That authority is completely given to each other. What an amazing plan. What an amazing thing. Everybody take a look at your spouse if you're married here. And say, hey, I got it pretty good. That's mine. Yeah, that's yours. You ought to cherish it. You ought to take care of it. You ought to nourish it. You ought to bless it. That's God's will for your life. Hey, sex in the context of marriage is 100% God's will. It is sacred. It is God ordained, and it is God blessed. And if your sex life isn't measuring up to your desires, hey, pay attention. Figure out what's going wrong. Why don't you have the romance? Why don't you have the passion? Why don't you have the playfulness? Why don't you have the zing? Why? Why? Get it right. Here's what the Bible says. Do not deprive one another. Whatever your desires are, do not deprive them. Don't deprive them. But fulfill each other's needs and desires. That's a great commandment, right? That's just a great command. This is God's blessed best in marriage. God wants you to be incredibly satisfied in your sex life and marriage. And so married couples have the responsibility to care for each other, not to deprive each other. And a healthy marriage is marked by the pleasure of each one outserving the other. Do you know when sex is the very best in a relationship? When sex is the very best in a marriage, I don't mean what time of day. I mean what setting. Here's the setting. When one partner comes to the other partner and says, oh, I just want to completely bless you. And this partner says, oh, I just want to completely bless you. And this partner says, oh, man, I'm not coming to get my needs met. I'm coming to just totally satisfy you. And this one says, oh, I'm coming to just totally satisfy you. And now they come together with that intent. And what happens? Man, I mean just powerful, right? Both satisfied beyond belief, right? God's design. And that is a picture, not only what happens in the sexual union, but then what is to be prevalent and going on in everyday life. Just living to serve each other. God's will and God's design for marriage. It's amazing. May we experience in our Christian marriages the best sex ever. And I'm not being crass. I hope you understand that. I hope you receive that. Do you understand that? That's God's will. It's to the glory of God. And if there is withholding, hey, men, listen to me. If you are not getting the frequency that you want, something's wrong. Figure it out. God made men and women differently, right? Men have a way greater appetite, generally speaking, not always, generally speaking, Men have a way great, have a way higher, stronger need for more frequency, more, you know, sexually than women, generally speaking. And women have a much higher, greater need for communication and relationship than men. And all of this is working together. Do you know why? Because men define a good relationship by a great sex life. That's how a man defines a good relationship. Oh, physical intimacy is great. I've got food. I've got sex. I'm happy, right? That's how a man defines a good relationship. Men are pretty simple. Dinner on the table and a great wife. I mean, I'm a happy man, right? Women, on the other hand, entirely different. Women respond sexually out of a great relationship. When the relationship is great, then they have a desire for sexual frequency. And so in this mixture of two different types of ways of approaching it is God's perfect balance. It keeps the woman from just being so emotional and relationally driven, and it keeps the man from just being so sexually driven, and the two of them together come together, and God brings balance for both of them, and it brings it in a glorious and magnificent way. Incredible design. And sexual intimacy is just a major gift from God. I want to say, protect this gift in your marriage. And I want to say, protect your marriage from sexual abuses. I use that word on purpose because it's kind of a shocking word. Sex abuse? Do you have sex abuse in your marriage? That sounds harsh, doesn't it? Do you know what what I see the most frequently in Christian marriages, the number one sex abuse? Do you know what it is? Withholding. Withholding. That's sex abuse. Protect your marriage. Make your marriage a fair proof. Make your marriage just rock solid. Number one, sex abuse, withholding. Number two, sex abuse that I see as a pastor. Do you know what it is in Christian marriages? Number one, withholding. You understand what I mean by that, right? You do not have the right to withhold from each other. Paul made that very clear. Number two, do you know what it is? Controlling or manipulating. Controlling or manipulating, using sex as a controlling or manipulating thing. How might that happen? Any ideas? Any thoughts? You guys are incredibly quiet. Here's how it might happen. A woman might use sex as a controlling mechanism to get her husband to do what she wants him to do. Well, honey, I want a new living room furniture. I want a new couch and chair. We can't afford that. Okay. We'll see what we can afford. And now she withholds. And now this poor guy is trying to figure out how to scrape up the money to get a couch so he can have his wife. You know what that is? That is manipulation, and it is sex abuse. Here's another way it might happen. Well, honey, I'll buy you a new couch if you're a good girl. Can I tell you, that's getting really close to prostitution. And that is so out of the will of God. And if that is anywhere even being remotely, if you're using sex in your marriage for control or power or manipulation, hey, you are so far out of the will of God. You might want to read the Song of Solomon and remember what real love is. And remember what it's like to just be enraptured with each other's love. That's God's will. And man, we don't want to do that. Here's another sexual abuse, the third sexual abuse I see in marriage. I put these in order, by the way, as I thought about my tenure of ministry and counseling, what I've seen. The number three, number one is what? Withholding. Number two is controlling or manipulation. You know what number three is? Selfishness. Selfishness. What I mean by that is just self-serving, just being a taker. You ought to be serving your spouse sexually. Don't be a taker. And generally, men, I hate to tell you, generally this applies to you more than women. Don't be a taker, guys. You started off so strong and you really were just a great lover and now you're just a taker. How did that happen? Yeah, be careful. Don't allow these sex abuses to come into our lives. I'm going to move us on for time's sake. We could do a sermon on each one, probably. Here's some other sexual abuses, and these are more rare. But let me just say it clearly for the sake of this sermon not getting twisted and used the wrong way. Lacking mutual consent. Don't ever force your wife or force your husband to do something that you don't want to do. It should always be mutual, and it should never lack mutual consent. Here's another abuse, and unfortunately this one is not uncommon. Anything involving a third party, whether that be digital or real. If you have allowed pornography to come into your marriage, into your relationship, so you can stir up more spark, I tell you, that is a short-lived fix, and it will bring far more destruction than any good it ever brought. Do not allow any third party, it's a sexual abuse, to allow any third party into your relationship, whether that be virtual or real. The last abuse that I want to bring up is neglect. Neglect. Neglect is different than withholding. Neglect just means when a man or a woman quits taking care of their body so that they are no longer sexually desirable. Don't allow those things to happen, right? Hey, God gave you a body and it belongs to your spouse. Keep it in good shape. Keep it healthy for your spouse. I want to close with this. Let's value this gift that God has given us, right? Let's honor it. Let's protect it. Let's nourish it. Intimacy is what makes a husband and wife relationship different than all other relationships in the world. This sexual intimacy is what makes a relationship different than your relationship with your children, with your family, with your friends. It's what makes it different, unique, and special. Let's protect it and guard it. And in the beginning, this was God's design, where God said, a man should leave his father and mother, the two shall come together, and they shall be what? They shall be what? One flesh, an incredible gift. Only relationship out of every relationship you have where you're one flesh. Let's protect it. And I want to close by looking at God's intended purposes for sexual intimacy. There's five of them. We're going to hit them really quick. His intended purposes for sexual intimacy. Number one, the most obvious, is just for procreation. The two flesh becoming one in a child. Isn't it amazing? Oh, hey, she's got your eyes. She's got your hair. She's got your smile. And here in procreation, the two become one flesh in a very real and tangible way. That child is both of you. What an amazing design. And so God's purpose, intended purpose for sexual intimacy is procreation, that you might be a creator, just like God is a creator. And it's an incredible gift. Number two, God's purpose in sexual intimacy is oneness. Oneness. An intimacy that is so close. A bond that is so special. A passion for each other that is just like, it's a burning passion, right? It's an inflamed desire for you. I am my beloved's. My beloved is mine. Oh, I'm thinking about you and all this, what we did and what we do. And it's confidential. It's just you and your spouse and no one else invited into this. It's a oneness. It's an incredible bond. It's amazing, man. Just what you feel, I feel, and here again in the sexual union, as a man enters into a woman, oh, literally they become one flesh. One flesh in procreation, one flesh in oneness, in unity. God's incredible purpose. Number three, oh, I hope you understand this. I hope this isn't new. I hope this isn't revelational. Number three, God's purpose in the sexual union, recreation and pleasure. Recreation and pleasure. That's God's design. that you would delight in your spouse and your spouse would delight in you. And this delight would be just so much fun and so pleasurable and so rewarding, just so amazing. All of my delight is in you and what you do, and all of your delight is in me and what I do. And it's all, again, just secret and confidential and just us. This is us, baby. This is us. Not to be shared with any other, just this joy, this playful fun, this recreational, this God designed it to be that way. Don't be a prude and think that God just designed sex to be for procreation. No, the Bible clearly teaches it's to be recreational. I wish I had time to show you all the verses. Oh my gosh. Song of Solomon, steamy, steamy. I mean, talking about things that I could not say in the pulpit. I would not say in the pulpit. Oh my goodness. Let me just leave it at this. Very recreational. Very pleasing. Here's one verse I can share with you in Proverbs. Look at this one. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 18. Read this with me, church. Let your fountain be blessed. I hope I don't have to tell you what a fountain represents. Let your fountain be blessed. And rejoice, read with me, church, rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. And always be enraptured with her love. Some key words I want to draw you to there. The word at all times and always. How often is that? All the time. Sex should be so recreational, so pleasuring, that you're thinking about it all the time. And you're always enraptured with each other. And your desire is for each other and each other only, and that you're always enraptured with each other's love. The word enraptured, what does that mean? It means caught up by force. It means taken violently. It means grabbed a hold of and ripped away. That's the word he chooses to use, the same word he chooses to use when Jesus comes back for his church and we are caught up together with him. You're not going to be able to say, oh, wait a minute, Lord, I'm in the gym. Let me finish these reps. No, you're going to be raptured in a moment, taken. And he says, that's the same word he used. You might always be raptured with her love. Wow, powerful word. You know what that means? A lot of pleasure, a lot of recreation. Number four, this one might be new to you. Protection. Protection. How so? What kind of protection are we talking about? What kind of protection? Here's the kind of protection I'm referring to the most. Spiritual protection. What? Yeah, spiritual protection. God designed sex to be a spiritual protection on your life. Men are very tempted visually, sexually, and women are very tempted relationally. And God says, hey, I want sex to protect both men and women. How so? Oh, because when a man is having frequent, playful, recreational, magnificent sex, he's not going to be as tempted by the seductress, by the enemy who tries to come by and get him. When a woman is involved in that kind of relationship, it means her relationship is really strong with her husband. And the reason she can be playful and recreational and all those things is because she's really in a close, intimate relationship with her husband. That way, when the powerful guy comes walking by, or when someone comes and gives her attention, she doesn't need it because she is totally protected in the sexual union that she has at home, in the deep relationship that she has with her husband. Does that make sense? There's a reason that Paul says, look what he says, nevertheless, get married that you don't get tempted, right? There's a reason, right? There's protection that comes from it. And again, I wish I had more time to go into that, but it's good. Guys, know this, man. For a wife, frequent sex is the fruit of having a healthy marriage relationship. And for a husband, frequent sex makes a healthy marriage relationship. And both those go together. Make sure that both are in part. Last thing. Oneness, recreation, pleasure, protection. Number five, comfort. God designed and intended the sexual intimacy, the sexual union, to bring comfort into our life. How so? How so? What do I mean by that? How many of you know life is hard? How many of you know a lot of times you get beaten down in life? How many of you know a lot of times you don't feel good about yourself? How many of you know that a lot of times you go, oh my gosh, I just, And there is a comfort that can come from the sexual union where you can be amazing to each other, where you can comfort each other. When you're feeling down about yourself, where you can come together and be made to feel amazing about yourself. That is God's design for sex. There are times when you are down, when you are despondent, and hey, husbands, be wise. It is a good time to really romance your wife at that time and to bring her back into the sexual union. Wives, be smart. When your husband is down and despondent, it might be time for just some playful, recreational, because it brings comfort. Do you remember when David and Bathsheba had a relationship and the child died that they had? Do you remember that? And David was fasting and mourning before the child died. Do you remember that? And then once the child died, he said, well, I'm just gonna eat. I'm just gonna praise the Lord. I can't come to him. He can't come to me, but I will go to him, right? And I'll see him in heaven. And you know what happened next? Bathsheba was really depressed. Really depressed. And you know what David did? He comforted his wife. Look at this verse for me on your screens. This is 2 Samuel chapter 12. Read this with me, church. Then David comforted Bathsheba his wife, and went into her and lay with her, and so she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon. Sexual intimacy can bring a world of comfort to the wounded soul. Sexual intimacy can make the person who feels unloved feel loved. The person who feels uncared for feel cared for. It is a tremendous, powerful way to comfort each other. And may I share with you, just use it for these five purposes to the glory of God. For procreation, for oneness and intimacy, for pleasure and fun and recreation, for protection spiritually, and for comfort to each other.
You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.